The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Ryan. I'm one of the elders here at Steadfast. I gotta tell you, I'm excited to be here. I don't preach very often, but a while back, really at the beginning of the year, Brian set out a preaching calendar, and he was actually supposed to be out of town this weekend, and so I grabbed this passage in particular, and I'll explain a little bit why about that. Actually, Brian was supposed to be traveling today. He actually is sick, so I think he's at home. Sorry, Brian, we see you, or I don't see you, but... I'm excited this morning for a couple of reasons. One is that a couple of years ago, back in 2022, a friend of mine, her name is Cricket, she challenged me to try to read or to listen to the Bible in 90 days. And that's a tall order if you have not done that. It turns out to be like 5 or 6 hours a day sometimes. But because of my work schedule, I was able to get through the Bible in 90 days 3 times in a year. Exodus jumped out at me as maybe one of my favorite books in the Bible after that. And I'll tell you why. I feel like I discovered a ton about God's character. If you know anything about early in the Bible, Exodus in particular, you know that God is slowly revealing himself to his people. We read the Bible a lot of times with the hindsight of knowing God through Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit, but it was really interesting for me to see the way God starts to unveil his character to his chosen people, how he communicates with us, how he keeps his promises, and as we're going to see, how he sets his people free, and in turn, how we must live free. And that brings us to where we are in this sermon series. If you're new, we just last week started a new series called Redeemed, Set Free to Live Free. This is just going to be kind of a survey, if you will, through the book of Exodus, but... my hope for this sermon in particular is that we're going to see a couple of things. First of all, we're going to see how God speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks to Israel, and then Moses speaks to Pharaoh. But my hope that in looking at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that God is faithful, that God is powerful, that he's sovereign, and that ultimately he's trustworthy. And maybe more important than all of those things is that this God that we're going to read about is our God. This is the God that we have access to. Before I jump in here, I want to tell you this. My points, I have 3 points today. My points are wordy, but they are wordy with intention. So if you're a rookie note taker, you're not somebody who takes a lot of notes, if you just write down the points, you'll take away a fair amount from what I'm about to say. So I would encourage you, if you don't take notes, maybe just take down these points, as I hope that they will be helpful for you. Because we have a large text of Scripture to get through, I'm going to pray now, and then we're just going to dive into this, into the Word. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Holy and powerful God, I am humbled, but I am grateful for the opportunity to stand here this morning. I'm grateful to your word for just the clarity that you revealed to me. And I pray that as I stand here and that I speak, that I would be able to communicate clearly, abundantly clearly, the words that you have chosen to reveal this morning. I pray that you would use the power of the Holy Spirit to unlock our hearts. Man, we come from so many different places, and oftentimes we kind of just stumble in here, forgetting that we are here to meet you, to meet with you, to be changed by a holy God. And so I just pray, Father, that you would stop us in our tracks this morning and show us who you really truly are. I pray that we would believe what you say when you say that we have been set free to live free. I pray that you would help us to obey and to walk with faithfulness into what you have called us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And while you do, I'm going to give us a quick recap. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that God makes a covenant with a guy named Abraham. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. And in this covenant, God promises to Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you generations of descendants. I'm also going to give you a promised land where you can live, and I'm going to use my people to bless all the nations. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Fast forward a couple of generations. We go from Abraham, we go to Isaac, we get to Jacob. You might know Jacob as the guy who has 12 sons. Now, these 12 sons, a couple of them are knuckleheads, we'll call one of them. His brothers sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph winds up down in Egypt, as we'll see in a second here. But through the course of time, there's a famine in the land. And Jacob and all of his children, really because of a lack of trust in God, decide that they need to go to Egypt in order to find food. Now, if you remember this story, the brothers go down to Egypt, and who do they find but this brother that they sold into slavery that they thought was dead. I have to imagine that's an awkward conversation, right? No hard feelings. We came for some food. But what we see is that these brothers end up staying in Egypt. Now, it's crazy because they were in the land of Canaan, that where Jacob was, and they end up going down to Egypt. They find that their brother is there. The brother gives them food, and they end up staying and eventually becoming the nation of Israel, but they're living in Egypt. Now, we jump up to Exodus, the first chapter of Exodus, and we see those 12 tribes that initially started as Israel have multiplied to like 2 or 3 million people in the nation of Egypt, though. But now there's a new Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh that Joseph was under, but there's a new Pharaoh that doesn't know anything about these people, doesn't know anything about the Israelites, and he's like, there are too many. There are too many of these foreigners in my land, and so he makes the decision to oppress and to enslave the Israelites. And eventually, I mean, they work for him, and they are in bondage, but eventually he says there's just too many of them, and really through genocide, says, I'm going to decree in the land that we're going to kill the firstborn of all of these people to kind of slow their growth. Now, from that, we jump into chapter 2, and we see that there's a baby Israelite named Moses who is born. And Moses' mom, in order to save him, puts him in a little basket, sends him down the river, and who finds him but it's Pharaoh's own daughter who finds Moses in this river and ends up raising him in the home of in Pharaoh's house. Now, I'm not going to sing the Prince of Egypt story, but you probably know that story. Moses sees an Egyptian who is attacking or fighting with an Egyptian. He ends up killing that Egyptian, and because of that, feels like he needs to flee that land to get away. He flees to Midian, and while he's in Midian, the Bible in chapter 2 of Exodus says that God heard his hurting people, and he promised to get them out of there. Last week, Brian preached from chapter 3 and basically appeared to Moses through a burning bush and said to Moses, hey, I'm choosing you to be my mouthpiece to Israel and to Pharaoh. I want you to go. So God says, it's time. Moses, go get my people out of Egypt. And we see Moses, for the first of many times, whining to God and saying, God, who am I that you would choose me, that you would send me? And God reassures him and says, look, it's not about you. This is about me. Tell them that I am sent you. And honestly, that word alone meant something to the Israelites. But at that time in chapter 3, he warns them and says, hey, Israel's going to listen to you, but Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. And it's not unless he's compelled by a mighty hand, he says, that will he let his people go. And so God says he's going to do many wonders, mighty works before he will let them go. We move to chapter 4. Moses whines again to God and said, God, nobody's going to listen to me. They're not going to hear what I have to say. And God reassures him yet again, and he gives him some signs to perform. You remember the staff that turns into a snake. He says, go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to give you some signs to do. He actually makes a concession here and says, I'm going to send Aaron, and Aaron's actually going to be your mouthpiece because Moses is afraid that he doesn't speak very well. And God says, when you go, do what I have told you to do, and I have paved the way for you. All right, we jump to 5. They go in front of Pharaoh, and in Moses' Charlton Heston voice, he says, let my people go. This is the first time he goes. I don't know if you've seen that old Charlton Heston movie. It's a great one if you haven't seen it, though. But they go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, so says God. And Pharaoh says, no. No thanks, we're not doing that. In fact, Pharaoh decides he's going to double their work. You're going to work more, we need more bricks from you, and we're going to do it with no straw. So you have to collect your own straw. And the Israelites hear what's just happened, and they're like, dude, what are you doing? And Moses turns to God and gets like, dude, what are you doing? And we see this in the end of verse 5, or in the end of chapter 5. He says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done only evil to these people, and you haven't delivered your people at all." So Moses goes back to God and is like, "God, what are you doing?" Now, I'll be honest with you. My response, I'd be like, "My guy, I told you like 3 times already that he's not going to let him go." But thankfully, God is not so cynical as I am. And honestly, right when Moses, I think, is pretty aware of his failure to do what God is asking him to do, and God comes in and settles his turmoil with more reassurance. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read that. It says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" My first point, if you are a note taker, is God is faithful, you can trust him. Okay, so we've set this stage. The people are upset with Moses. Pharaoh is dug in his heels, and Moses is pretty shaken and a little bit freaked out right now. But we're going to pick this up right now in verse 2. So let me read 2 through 5. It says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God
indeed. So honestly, right off the bat, the first thing that I see in this is God's graciousness to Moses. This is now the third time that Moses feels like he's dragging his feet. And I just love that God begins with another soft reassurance. He says, "Listen, Moses, you're going to see now what I'm going to do." Now, this phrase, "I am the Lord," this is going to frame the entire thing today. This is going to frame this entire passage of Scripture. And it really, it holds all of the weight, as we're going to see in just a second here. But it's basically, when God says, "I am the Lord," he's saying, "It's me. I am the God, the same God that promised your great, 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 great grandfather, Abraham. And I'm the God that he trusted. And I'm the God that for generation after generation has been faithful ever since I made that promise. And he's telling Moses now, you can trust me. I've come back to make good on my promise." When you see that word "Lord" with all caps in your Bible, that is the personal and kind of the first name of God, Yahweh. And really, Moses is the first person to encounter this God. As we saw, it says, "Previously, I had made myself known as Elohim or El Shaddai," which is a little bit impersonal. I think kind of it might be like they knew me as Mr. Krishnan, a formal and maybe a stuffy way of knowing me. But this is God coming in and saying, "I want you to know me as Ryan. I want you to know me as your personal God." Because, like I said from before, for generations now, and these people have been in slavery for 400 years at this point, but for generations and generations, God has felt something at arm's length from them, and things are about to change when God comes in and says, "You can call me Yahweh." Because this name, it characterizes or it emphasizes God's commitment to be with his people and that he's going to rescue them. And so by revealing his name as I am, as Yahweh, this is the sign of God's faithfulness. You don't have to turn there, but I'm gonna read from Genesis chapter 15. This is God talking to Abraham 400 years before this. He says this, Genesis 15, 13. "Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions." Yahweh means I am that God. I'm the God that made that promise, and I've come back to make good on that. Can you imagine waiting 400 years for God to make good on a promise? God's revealing himself to Moses and saying that you can trust me, and I'm here to get you out of this mess. We see it in verse 5. He said, I have heard the groanings of my people, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, obviously God didn't forget, or we should know that God didn't actually forget about his people. But when he says, I have remembered my covenant, he's saying it's time for me to do what I promised. All through Scripture, up until this point particularly, but even further on, whenever the Bible says that God remembers something, it's almost immediately followed with an act of salvation by God. If you remember in Genesis chapter 8, you see Noah is in an ark, and it says in chapter 8 that God remembered Noah, and he caused the waters to recede, saving Noah from the flood. Later on in Genesis 13, we see Rachel. It says that God remembered Rachel and enabled her to conceive a son, Jacob. And that Jacob is the line of Jesus that we get. And now we're seeing it here in Exodus. Exodus, we see that God remembered the Israelites, and he sends Moses to get them out, to save them from captivity. And we even see it in 1 Samuel. God remembers Hannah and gives her a son named Samuel. I feel like when I read this, I have to ask both myself and to you, but am I the only one who feels sometimes like God has forgotten about you? That maybe he wasn't coming back to keep his promises? See, God made this promise to Abraham, and these Israelites knew that that promise had been made, but for 400 years, they hadn't heard hide or tail from God. And this is God showing up on the scene, revealing himself with the personal name of Yahweh and saying, I am here to be faithful to my word and you can trust me. And so I just want to say that if you find yourself in a position perhaps where you're struggling to believe if God is actually good and if he's actually faithful, let me just say that he will remember you. He is faithful. Okay, so Moses, he was unsure of what God was up to, and God comes in and speaks a kind word to him and says, I'm going to be faithful. You can trust me. I've come to rescue my people. But now we come to point number two, and my point number two is that God is powerful, and he will deliver you. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Let's look at Exodus 6 through 13. This is, 6 through 13. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord, Yahweh. We'll stop there. Okay, so God lays out this plan to Moses. He says, now I want you, after I've revealed myself to you, I want you to go to the Israelites. And I want you to tell them, I am Yahweh, and what I'm going to do for them. And then we get this list of I am and I will statements. And I said before that this kind of frames this entire thing, but I want us to notice that there's nowhere in this whole passage where anything is demanded of these Israelites. It's 100% God saying, I'm going to do all of this. And the only thing that he asks is that they know that he is God. Where else do we see that God lines everything up, that we have to do nothing, that all we have to do is receive the work that he did? Yeah, Jesus. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel that we're about to unfold here. It's the same good news gospel that we receive, Jesus Christ, and it's all at God's work, and it's nothing that we do on our own. So I want to look at these I will statements, and it's just crazy, but we're going to look at how these kind of break down into the gospel message. There's 4 points, so if you want to take these notes. The first one is liberation. Look at verse 6. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. God's the one that's going to deliver them. God's the one that's going to break their chains. It's not the Israelites. It's not Pharaoh. It's not Moses. It's God. The second point is redemption that we see. Also in verse 6, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. This series, Redeemed, I don't know if you know this, but redeemed literally means bought back. bought back. That a sacrifice, I sacrifice something of mine in payment. Now, this you got to put your thinking caps on this. And maybe you should discuss this in your community groups this week. But I found it to be very interesting that he says that judgment is the payment that will be made. See, a payment had to be made, because if they were just stolen from the captor, the transaction would be unjust. And so God literally says, I will buy you back with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. But there's more than that. We look at adoption, that third point. In verse 7, it says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We see that God is willingly aligning himself with these people. Honestly, most of them didn't even know who he was. He's really just revealing himself to them now, but he's telling them, I'm going to adopt you as my own, and I'm going to give you a new family. And then beyond that, we see an inheritance. Look at verse 8. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession. See, Abraham was promised this land and all the blessings that go along with it, and this is God saying, I'm going to give it to you. Through Moses, I'm going to give it to this people. And I love that it's not that they were just stolen, that God just broke them out of there, but that he actually paid a price, that he paid a price to deliver these people. And it's not that just that he did that. He didn't just leave them alone, but he actually adopted them into his family and gave them an inheritance, something that they did not have as slaves in Egypt up to this point. I mean, talk about rags to riches, right? But listen, this is crazy to me to see the work of Jesus all the way back here in Exodus. I mean, that gospel narrative, that gospel message is God working his plan of salvation out way before Jesus actually ever physically walked the earth. This is how he has chosen to redeem his people for all of time. And we see that God is continually going to get his people out of jams through the entire Old Testament. You're going to see all of this until Christ comes and Christ dies once for all to save all people. And so we're seeing just kind of a very small foretaste of the way God has decided to use his power. And that's really what I want us to see here, is that it's God's power in this passage that he uses for salvation. I mean, he's using these I am statements or I will statements, and you can just feel him exerting his power over what feels like an impossible and a hopeless situation for these people that have been enslaved for 400 years. Now, honestly, I read this and I feel like with hindsight, I revel. I revel in God's power and in his mercy that he shows to Moses. But certainly the display of just glory and judgment and all the things that he pours out on here. But let's look at verse 9, because the Israelites do not feel the same way. Verse 9 says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I'm not going to lie, I wept the first time that I really sat on this passage and studied it, because I just, after reading all of what God was going to do and declaring, I am the Lord, and all of the power that he's going to exert over Pharaoh, to see that they can't hear it. I mean, I don't know. I felt like, Moses, you've come in, you've betrayed our trust, and we just can't hear any of the good words that you have for us right now. Presented on that day with this great news of salvation, their broken hearts because of the enslavement that they've been under, but then also the doubling down of Pharaoh doubling their work, prevented them from hearing anything. And I feel like I want to say that I know that there are probably people sitting in this room right now that are kind of experiencing what they experienced, that your spirit's been crushed, that you just feel this eternal weight on you. I mean, we haven't lived 400 years, but to experience 400 years of abandonment, and then some guy shows up and says, hey, I'm here to make it all better, and all of a sudden he makes it worse, and the only thing that you can hear is a wet blanket on whatever good news was supposed to be declared. And, you know, life had been kicking these people around for a long time, and Moses shows up and says, hey, it's about to get better, and all of a sudden it gets worse. And I just feel like they're not the only ones that have experienced that. But if that's you, if you feel like your spirit has been maybe broken and oppressed by whatever life has been doing around you or to you, and you can't seem to make any sense of the good news of the gospel, I just want to tell you to take heart. Because if this whole thing hinged on the Israelites just mustering their own joy, we'd all still be in Egypt. This was never about God's people buying in to the plan for it to actually work. This was about God saying it's going to work regardless of whether or not you believe it's going to work. And so we see God's orchestrating power that's on full display here. Whether we see it or not, whether we like it or not, he's still going to do it. Let's look over here at verse 10, though. In verse 10, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me?'" Okay. God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh, and we see now for the fourth time, Moses is going to whine back to God, and he says, "Nobody's going to listen to me." And listen, not to pick on Moses. I mean, I kind of sympathize with the guy in his shoes. People have turned on him. He's facing his own doubts. I don't even know. I'm not even convinced that Moses really even wanted to be used by God in this way. Moses is way out of his comfort zone. He's already told God, "I don't speak good. I need somebody else to talk for me." He sends Aaron with him. He says, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. But I feel like we need to see that God's power is not contingent on our willingness or ability to see it or receive it. And man, I'm so thankful for that. Because honestly, sometimes we just won't see it. We don't want to see it. We can't see it. We can't experience it. But to know that God's power is still going to be made known, even in spite of that, is good news for us. Okay, we're going to skip the rest of chapter 6, and we're going to jump into 7. But my third point is, God is sovereign. You can obey him. We're going to skip this genealogy, and the only reason we're going to skip that is because the genealogy is really set there in order to solidify the authority that Moses and Aaron have. It's going to show, hey, this is the line that we came through, this is why you should believe us, and it gives them credibility. But point 3 is God is sovereign, you can obey him. So let's look at Exodus 7, 1 through 6. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch my hand out against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.' Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them." Oh, there's some tricky stuff in here. But I want us to see a couple of things. First of all, in this couple of verses, God's reminding Moses of who the boss is. Because up until this time, Pharaoh has thought, "I am God. I am the highest authority that there is." And this is God saying, "No, I've set you up to be like God to Pharaoh. You're my representative. Aaron is your spokesperson, and I'm giving you my authority. And I'm empowering you to speak on God's behalf." And then he says, "Go tell him what I told you, but P.S., he's not going to listen." This is like the fourth time he's telling Moses that it's not going to go well when he goes before Pharaoh. But this time we see a clarification. He's basically saying, "See, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to ignore the signs and the wonders that I do." Okay, we've just stepped into the deep end. So put your water wings on, because I want to go through this. I want to explain Pharaoh's hardened heart. This passage in particular has been with me for at least a year. I have two personal friends that I have been walking with for over a year that cited this passage in particular as the reason that they were walking away from the Christian faith. That they just could not see a way around this idea that God would harden Pharaoh's heart and then still hold him accountable for it. That this is just proof that God's not fair and that he's not trustworthy, that he's not just. How could you see that God is a good God if he sits there and hardens Pharaoh's heart? But here's how I want to do this. I want to give you just a brief word on how we should approach this. The first thing I see is, does Scripture view this language as problematic? And the answer is no. 20 times in the book of Exodus, we see this language. 10 times we see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and 10 times we see God harden Pharaoh's heart. Yeah. We see this as a moral dilemma, but both of those things are happening simultaneously, and Scripture has no issue with saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so I'm just going to say from the outset, let's trust Scripture, not our own experience read into Scripture. We have to start with a presupposition that God's word knows what it's talking about, that it's true, and that it's inerrant. And if we come against it with whatever our preconceived notions are and it doesn't seem to jive, stick around, because the Bible is going to explain a little bit more. You know, Brian last week said, God is doing like a million things at one time, and we maybe only see like one or two things happening. And so don't just assume that because it doesn't make sense the first time we look at this, that that's the way it is. The second thing I think we need to see is we need to recognize that there's a both and thing happening here. There is both our free will and our responsibility, and there is also God's sovereignty and God's judgment. And this is not the first time or the last time that you're going to see this tension at play. And I think we need to be okay with this tension that's in Scripture, okay? We see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We saw it in chapter 9, 10, and 14. You're going to see examples of, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart through a continual dismissal of God's authority. But God is still just to hold Pharaoh accountable for his actions and for him to be responsible for the decisions that Pharaoh made. But we also see God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that doesn't mean that he overrode Pharaoh's will. I'll give a couple of examples of this, but we've seen already, in fact, last week when Brian made mention of this, when God reveals himself through the burning bush, he appears in this burning bush, but he doesn't say anything until Moses notices it and he goes over there to interact with this burning bush. And I think we're going to see through that in other areas that God works subtly and he's not going to overpower us. He's going to present himself and allow us to respond to that. There's this principle that we kind of see through Scripture where when people persist in rejecting God, God will eventually confirm them in that decision. So this morning, Mark, when he was up here, he actually quoted from Isaiah 55 that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And we're not talking hide and seek here. It seems to indicate that there's a timing thing here, that we can seek the Lord while he may be found. You also fast forward into Matthew and we see that there's a feast happening. The bridegroom wants to invite people to this feast, and nobody's listening. So he says, well, go and invite whoever will come then. And at some point, the door closes, and the invitation to come into this feast stops to all of those who had an opportunity for it. We also see in Romans 1, Paul says that God gives people over to their own sinful desires after repeated rejection. And so we're seeing kind of glimpses of this all through Scripture, that God hardening Pharaoh's heart is not just something that was done in isolation, that Pharaoh's heart was hard long before Moses ever showed up on the scene, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and at some point it was God who gave Pharaoh over to the hardness of his own heart. Okay, so what are we going to take from this? I think, first of all, ultimately, we need to know that God is not going to force people to accept him or to reject him. And so don't read this as God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh had no say in that. He may ultimately allow us to follow our own stubbornness to our own destruction, as he did in this case. And I think that the language ultimately points to the sovereign control that God exists over all things, that he orchestrated all the players, all of the timing, all of the events that led up to this moment. And I think that the language reminds us that resisting God leads to our destruction, and surrendering to him leads to redemption. And that's not just the case for Pharaoh. I mean, that's the case for us as well. So I want us to see a couple of things as I come to a close. God has orchestrated a series of events. This, in this case, 400 years in the making. But he reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am faithful and you can trust me. And he holds Moses' hand the whole way. Honestly, not quite kicking and screaming, but kind of reluctantly he goes. And then he says, he tells Israel, I am powerful and I'm going to use my power to save you, to deliver you. And that's part of God's plan to bring salvation to the entire world. That was the Abrahamic promise where he said, I'm going to use this nation to bless all people. And the salvation is going to come from this moment. And then lastly, he says to him, he tells him why. And I think that's what we see in chapter 7. He tells them that I am sovereign over all things, and I want it to be known. A commentator, Matthew Henry, said that that God makes himself known to Israel by keeping the promise to them, right? So he comes and says, hey, I'm going to keep my promise to you, and you will know that I am Yahweh. But he also makes himself known to the Egyptians by pouring out his wrath on them. If you look back here in 7, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against them. And so I don't want us to miss this. God chose to work through Moses, and he chooses to work through us, and he asks for our obedience in that. I mean, in spite of Moses' trepidation, he stepped out in faith, and he actually did obey God. We see that in the last verse of chapter 7, that they went before Pharaoh and did what God was calling him to do this entire time. As I wrap this up, I just have a couple of thoughts. The first thing that really strikes me in this, I think, is things got really hard for Israel, or for the nation of Israel. And I think it's so that God could reveal his character and his power to them. It kind of indicates to me that we listen more when we're in distress than when everything's going great. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but I know for a fact that I have experienced that when I am in distress is usually when God chooses to reveal himself in such a way that I'm actually going to listen. I think we're wooed and we're shepherded and we're drawn to a certain place, and that God chooses a specific time to reveal himself when we're most ready to listen. Not always that we're willing necessarily, but God will use the timing and the events of our lives to reveal himself in such a way that we will listen. And I know I said at the beginning, I had a couple of hopes for this. And so my hope that is what we heard, that what we saw in this is God revealed in such a way that we know that he is faithful. That we saw that he uses his power and authority to save us and to deliver us. And that ultimately, he is in sovereign control of all things, all events, all times, all places, all people. And maybe the most important thing is that he's worthy of our trust. I'm glad to see that Moses followed through and that he actually went in front of Pharaoh and said the things that God asked him to say. No matter how hesitant he was, I love that I see that he found God to be worthy of his trust. That's the end of my sermon, but I do want to give you some questions to ponder. I'm not going to read through all of these questions. I'm going to put them up, and I would love for you just to maybe consider them or meditate on them for a few minutes here. But if you would, take a picture of these and take them into your community group, take it to lunch, or take it wherever, and just spend some time having a conversation about this. If you want some extra credit, you can talk about how this idea of Pharaoh's hardening of heart sits with you. That may be a sticky wicket for you, and I would definitely encourage you to get that out in conversation with somebody and just wrestle through that. If you would love to talk about any of this, I would love to talk with you. If you have questions about this, I would love to at least point you to Scripture. I'm not saying I have the answers, but certainly come and talk with me or one of the other elders if you would like to have that conversation.